Good News in the Morning is sponsored by Good News Christian Ministries and has been broadcast weekly since 1999. Do visit our website, gncm.ca. Here, you will find podcasts of the programs and introductions to the Ottawa pastors who deliver the good news to growing numbers of listeners worldwide. They appreciate and need your regular prayers. Our heartfelt thanks to all those who support us financially. And now, here is today's presentation.
Good day and welcome to Good News in the Morning. My name is Jonathan Griffiths, lead pastor of the Met, a church in Ottawa, and I'm glad to be with you.
I'd be so grateful if you could take up your Bibles once again. And we're beginning a mini-series of just 2 weeks in this wonderful little book. And I trust it'll be encouraging for us as we look at the life of Jonah, but more than that, at the work of the sovereign God in him and through him. As we turn to the Word of God, let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that your grace has reached for us and pulled us from the raging sea. We thank you that you indeed are our salvation. And now as we come to your word into this fascinating book of Jonah, we pray with the psalmist that you would open our eyes, that we may behold wondrous things in your law. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, how big is the heart of God? How wide is the grace of God? How deep is the mercy of God? These are the big questions at the very heart of this brief book of Jonah. It's the 8th century BC, and the prophet Jonah receives a divine word that he is instructed to deliver on the Lord's behalf. But this time, the word from God is not for the Lord's own people. It's not for Israel. It is instead for the Gentile people of Nineveh in Assyria. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, says God, because its wickedness has come up before me. Located in what is now northern Iraq, Nineveh was a long way from Israel by ancient standards. And as God's own verdict tells us, this was a city marked by sin. The Assyrian Empire, of which Nineveh was a key city, it posed considerable threat to Israel. And in a few short years, it would actually lead to the destruction of the northern kingdom of Israel. Assyria was a mighty empire. So Jonah's commission was perhaps not a very comfortable one that he received from the Lord. Travel a long way to give an uncomfortable message to a hostile people in a sinful city for whom you probably don't feel a great deal of natural affection. Well, evidently the job description didn't thrill Jonah all that much. He would have been happy to allow another prophet to run with this particular opportunity. So here's what he decided to do. He decided to take off in the opposite direction. Instead of heading northeast of Israel, heading into Assyrian territory, Jonah headed south to the port of Joppa. And then he boarded a ship heading as far west as he could possibly go. Now, we don't know exactly where Tarshish was, but scholars tend to think it was possibly somewhere in Spain. For an ancient Israelite, that was literally as far west as you could possibly imagine going without falling off the edge of the map. And we read in verse 3 that after paying the fare, he went aboard and he sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Now, we hear that sentiment and we hear that plan and we think to ourselves, this guy is missing out on something pretty obvious here. God is God. So you can't go somewhere where he is not. God is God. So you are not going to be able to outrun him. We borrowed a children's book from the library the other day, all about things that move, planes and trains and automobiles. And there's a page there in the book all about supersonic airplanes. We all remember the Concorde, of course. And then there was another plane on that page that I'd never heard of before, the SR-71 Blackbird, which flew coast to coast across the United States in 68 minutes. Can you imagine that? Now, those planes, they're pretty quick. But I was reflecting to myself yesterday as we looked at the book, even on one of those things, Jonah wouldn't manage to outrun the Lord. He wouldn't manage to get away from the Lord. There isn't a vehicle on earth that could do it. And on that old boat, well, you're on to a losing bet there, Jonah, my friend. But Jonah, he tries it anyway. He does what is obviously doomed to failure. He gets down to Joppa, he rushes to the port, and he asks around, any ships heading out on the Med, to the far end of the Med, preferably, any ships on their way to the edge of the earth, anyone who will take me far, far away from here. And sure enough, he finds a ship. A merchant ship of some kind with some rough and tumble pagan crew running it. Jonah pays his money. He climbs aboard. He heads below deck and he nods off to sleep. Now, no doubt he is physically exhausted from his journey, emotionally and spiritually exhausted from this attempt to run away from the Lord. And sure enough, right on cue, the Lord responds to Jonah's folly. Right on cue, the sovereign Lord demonstrates that his power does not fade away beyond the coast of Israel. He demonstrates that his sovereignty is not geographically constrained. He proves that no one can flee his presence. The Lord sends this violent wind against the ship, such a violent storm that the ship threatens to break up. The sailors above deck, well, they start throwing cargo into the sea and they start crying out to their various gods. Noticing that Jonah is snoozing below deck, the captain goes to him and he says, look, wake up, buddy. Call on your God, too. Let's see if some deity or other can help us. There's plenty of mixed up religion on this boat, but they're all clear on this one fact. There is a divine origin to this disaster. Some God somewhere is angry with somebody, and we'd better find out who if we want to survive this storm. Now, from the perspective of the reader, from our perspective, all of this is beginning to look a little fishy, if you don't mind the turn of phrase. The prophet of God, he is ignoring the situation. He is misreading reality. He is being generally obtuse, while the pagan sailors are actually reading the situation just right. They see the basic theological reality with great clarity. Anyway, they decide to cast lots, an ancient means of gaining spiritual insight. They cast lots to see if they can figure out who is responsible for this mess. Well, the lot falls to Jonah. All eyes turn to him. Verse 8, who are you? Where have you come from? What is going on here, Jonah? And Jonah replies, sounding very much the prophet that he is meant to be, pious, authoritative, believing. Verse 9, he answered, I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. It's amazing how someone in that kind of position will speak confidently and clearly of their allegiance to the Lord. I've seen that myself, and I wonder if you have too. Someone in a place of major moral and spiritual compromise, happy, though, to witness to their faith in Christ without seeing the contradiction, happy to speak with confidence of their religious convictions, even while their lives tell a very different story. The sailors, well, they're now really terrified. Jonah's told them that he is on the run from the Lord, and they wonder what on earth Jonah has gotten them into. But now Jonah does what seems like the decent thing. He says, look, just throw me over the side of the boat. Throw me over and the sea will grow calm. He takes responsibility. This is all my fault, fellas. Get rid of me and the problem goes away. Well, the sailors, they're pretty hesitant to do that. They try to row to shore rather than allow Jonah to perish. They actually show great reverence to the Lord in what they say and what they do. We're going to come back to that. But eventually, they do the thing they need to do. They throw Jonah into the sea. Well, under any normal circumstances, that would be the end of the story. The rebellious prophet, the useless messenger, he meets a fitting end. Case closed. Drama over. Next story, please. But the Lord had other plans. Verse 17. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. What should have been game over for Jonah became something else, something rather surprising, something rather wonderful. He was spared destruction, but he wasn't picked up by a cruise ship doing an Eastern Mediterranean loop. No, this was something else that got him. He was taken down to the very depths in the belly of a large fish. Now, in my view, raw seafood doesn't smell at all appetizing, even at the best of times. But I can only begin to imagine what partially digested seafood smells like in the belly of a giant fish. This was not a pleasant experience for Jonah. This was, if you like, a severe mercy on the part of God. He was saved, but salvation was a grueling experience for him. And we read at the start of chapter 2 that from the inside of the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. Chapter 2 is itself a long prayer, a prayer that comes from the heart of a man who knows God and who has walked with God, but who has been wandering from God in terrible disobedience and is now beginning to come to his senses. Jonah sees that the Lord has helped him, that the Lord has saved him. He sees that running away from the Lord and turning to idols instead, that is a foolish business. And so he says, verse 9, "But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." And so the first half of the book ends on a rather undignified, but a fully grace-filled note. Verse 10, "And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry ground." Well, as a story, it is pretty hard to beat. As a drama, it doesn't get a whole lot more exciting, more surprising, more engrossing than this one. It's a great read. It is a memorable tale. It's great material for an illustrated kid's Bible. But what is it here for? What are we to see in this? What are we to learn from it? Well, as is normal in Scripture, the hero of the story is not the human actor. And the focus of the story is not simply on human failure. No, the hero of the story and the focus of the drama is God himself. See, before this is a story about Jonah or about a large fish or a pagan city, before all that, this is a book about God. In particular, it is a book about God's sovereignty, which is wider than we might imagine. And it is a book about his mercy, which is deeper than we could ever fathom. The story teaches us that the sovereign God is merciful, first, to the undeserving lost. The sovereign God is merciful to the undeserving lost. See, that's actually the basic truth that scandalized Jonah. This is the thing that gets him so upset at the first place. Remember where all this started. God commissions Jonah to go and preach against the great city of Nineveh because of its wickedness. Now, Jonah, he knows what God is like. He's a prophet of the Lord, remember. He knows that God is full of mercy. In fact, over in chapter 4 and verse 2, he's going to say this: "That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and a compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in astounding love, a God who relents from sending calamity." When Jonah gets that commission to go to Nineveh and preach against it, he knows how this thing is going to go, how it's going to play out. When God gives warnings of judgment, he gives those warnings not to condemn people, but to call them to turn, to flee, to repent. See, Jonah knows that God is a God of astounding mercy and wonderful grace. That's what he's seen. That's what he's actually experienced in his own ministry over time. When we encounter Jonah in his other biblical appearance in 2 Kings chapter 14, Jonah prophesies there a message of restoration and blessing for Israel. And that message comes to fruition at a time when the nation really doesn't deserve it one bit. The chapter, which we don't have time to look at, but the chapter opens by telling us that the king in those days, King Jeroboam, did evil in the sight of the Lord. And we expect, okay, this is going to be a bad chapter. Bad king equals bad times. But the very next thing we read over there in 2 Kings 14, the very next thing we read is that during Jeroboam's reign, God brought blessing to the nation. To be specific, he brought the restoration of territory that had been lost, and he did so in fulfillment of the word that was brought through Jonah the prophet. You see, Jonah knows what God is like. He knows how kind God is. And when it comes to Nineveh, when it comes to a pagan city in the ugly empire that's such a threat to Israel, when it comes to those people doing those wicked things, Jonah draws this graceless line in the sand, and he says, no way. You can be kind and you can be gracious to Israel all you want. You can give Israel more chances than we deserve, but no, I am not going to be the guy who goes over to help out the Assyrians. I am not going to be the guy who shares the family blessing, the kindness of our God with the undeserving Gentiles, with the Assyrians of all people. No way, Jose, not me, not today, not on my watch, no thank you. And off he stomps to Tarshish in a full-blown, puerile meltdown. It's a fantastically childish move, isn't it? We've all seen it. We've probably all been there, at least in childhood. Someone else is being treated nicely. Maybe they're getting away with something that you didn't get away with. The younger sibling is avoiding the punishment when the older one would have faced the full force of the law. And there's jealousy. There's petty resentment. There's even anger. We see it, of course, in the story of the prodigal son, don't we? In the brother's reaction. Why are you so kind to him when I've stayed home? When I've been the good one. Well, Jonah makes his protest, but God is going to do what God is going to do. And he remains committed to his merciful plan. God won't actually let his appointed messenger get away. Jonah, he is going to Nineveh. Jonah, he is going to deliver that message, whatever he thinks. But wonderfully, on the way, en route, God actually uses Jonah's rebellion to bring witness to another group of undeserving Gentiles. Did you notice that in the story? It's so interesting, isn't it? Jonah's not meant to be on that boat going to Tarshish. He's meant to be heading in the opposite direction on land and not on sea. But in the course of those disastrous events on the boat, where he should not have been, what happens? What takes place? Jonah is with a whole crew of pagan sailors, rough, unbelieving guys with all their pagan gods, verse 5. They're crying out to them. They know nothing of the Lord, nothing of the word, nothing of salvation. But when they recognize that the Lord God of Israel has made this storm and is able to make it go away, notice what happens in their lives. It's very intriguing. Verse 14, who do they call upon? Then they cried to the Lord, the covenant God of Israel, O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased. Then they took Jonah and they threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. These sailors on the Med, they weren't meant to be involved in the story at all. But through the apparent mishap of Jonah's disobedience and sin, God brought witness to them, a witness of his power and his sovereignty. Now, what did that mean in the lives of those men? Were they converted through this? Well, I don't think we can be sure from this brief account. We're not given all the details. But it sounds pretty significant, doesn't it? They recognize the Lord. They fear him. They make sacrifices and vows to him. In any case, whatever their spiritual standing at the end of the chapter, this whole incident causes a group of Gentiles to praise the true and the living God. The whole incident works to bring witness to them, and it brings glory to God. Now, the polytheistic idol-worshipping men on that ship, they didn't have any claim on God. The people of Nineveh, in all their sin, they had no right to a word of warning that would allow them opportunity to repent. But you see, God is merciful to the undeserving. And in his sovereignty, he has his ways of bringing his witness to the lost. And he's more than able to do it despite and even through the failures of his messengers. It's wonderful. You see, our God is the great missionary God. He is in the business of reaching the unreached. One of the great lessons that Jonah needed to learn was the depths of mercy to be found in the heart of God. He needed not only to understand it on an intellectual level, as he clearly did, he needed to know it in his heart of hearts in such a way as actually to share it. That was what Jonah needed. And friends, I wonder if you and I today need it as well. I wonder if you and I today really understand the heart of God. Really grasp the depths of his mercy to the undeserving, his mercy to those who aren't listening, to those who are actually quite content in their sin, those who aren't waiting for a word from God. As I reflect upon it, I think it's quite easy for us to have two categories in our mind when it comes to unbelievers, to non-Christians. We have those who we imagine are likely or even worthy potential converts, probably people a fair bit, you know, like us, maybe people related to us or people who work with us or live near us, people we could imagine coming to faith and then entering into our Christian community. Those are the kind of people we want to talk to about the gospel, or at least those are the kind of people we'd be willing to talk to in principle, even if we are reticent in practice. That's one category, but then we've got another category of people, don't we? And maybe we've never really articulated this to ourselves, but we've got a category of people somewhere in our mind's eye who really aren't conversion material. You know, people we could never really imagine coming to faith, people we could never really imagine welcoming into our Christian community, people, if we're honest, who we might tend to see as being beyond the grace of God. And into that category, I don't know, we might put terrorists or violent criminals. We might put aggressive atheists, hardened secularists in our culture, real enemies of the gospel. And you might have your own categories of people woven into your assumptions. People who are really, in one way or another, beyond the grace of God. We would never say that, of course. We wouldn't say it. We would probably not even want to acknowledge it to ourselves. But the story of Jonah, it highlights something in the heart of the believer, doesn't it? A shocking assumption that God's grace is only for some, is the territory and the property of only a few, and that true pagans, hardened sinners, they don't merit, they don't deserve the grace of God. But you see, the story reminds us, and it proves to us, as it proves to Jonah, that God's mercy is deeper than we can ever fathom. And his sovereignty in reaching the distant lost, the unlikely lost, it is bigger and it is wider than we could ever imagine. You may know that the story of Jonah is picked up in a very brief, but I think very significant way in the New Testament. In Matthew 12, Jesus is engaging with the Pharisees and teachers of the law. They want a miraculous sign from him. And in response, Jesus says this to them, Matthew 12, verse 39, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now one greater than Jonah is here." In the story of Jonah, God worked sovereignly and perseveringly to get his prophet to the lost people of Nineveh. And on his way, he got his prophet to the lost people on that boat. God made it happen. But Jonah's journey is just a faint foreshadowing of the greater journey of the greater prophet. The journey that happened against greater odds, and at much greater cost. To what lengths will God go to reach a lost people, to bring his mercy and to bring his grace to those who do not deserve it and who are not seeking it? Well, God will go to the cross in the person of his Son. He will come, he will live, he will go down to the grave, he will rise again. He will bear in himself the cost of human rebellion. He will pay the penalty for sin. He will do all that is needed to save even the most distant and the most unlikely soul. See, those are the lengths to which God will go. And so, friends, where do you and I need to learn afresh the heart of God? Where does our sense of merciful concern for the lost need to stretch? And where does it need to grow? Where does it need to grow in light of the mission of Jonah, in light of the mission of the one who came greater than Jonah to seek and to save the lost? There may be some here today, I don't know, and you feel that you're beyond the grace of God. Maybe you feel you've done too much or you've gone too far ever to be reached by the forgiving, redeeming kindness of God. Well, if that's you, and there may be some here who feel just like that today, if that's you, see and learn from God's heart for these sailors, from God's heart for Nineveh. See that in Christ he reaches out to you, he calls you from rebellion, and he offers you grace today. Grace that you don't deserve, grace that you could never earn, but grace through the one who came even to die for you, that you might be rescued. Here in this wonderful, in this surprising story, we see that the sovereign God is merciful to the undeserving lost. And next, we see that the sovereign God is merciful to his undeserving servant as well. When we were living in London, there was a spate of burglaries in our neighborhood. It was kind of petty crime and nothing much more. But it got a bit of media attention. One night, the crooks had a bit of an embarrassing time when they decided to target a house that belonged to a BBC journalist. This guy was involved in the nature programming wing of the BBC, and he had a webcam set up in his backyard there, live streaming to capture shots of foxes who like to hang out there in the night. So there is this thing streaming globally. This BBC journalist had quite a number of followers, I think. There was this webcam streaming globally, and there were these wonderful shots published in the paper the next day and on the news of these two hapless crooks looking completely ridiculous, completely silly, kind of creeping around in this backyard for everyone to see. And you look at that footage and you think, you guys are ridiculous. I mean, it makes you cringe to see them embarrassing themselves like that. It was quite funny. But, well, watching Jonah in action here, it strikes me it can feel a little bit like that. I mean, he couldn't look more ridiculous if he tried. Just notice again what he's up to. Verse 3, he runs away from the Lord. He gets on a boat. We're told to flee from the Lord, like that's going to work. He thinks that if he gets on a boat, hunkers down below deck and sleeps this whole thing off, he might manage to evade the Lord's call on his life. The Lord might not notice, or the Lord might forget or something. When that clearly doesn't work, he eventually accepts the obvious. He's going to go for a swim, and this probably isn't going to end well for him. You see, we look on in bemused wonderment, really, at his folly, incredulous at his behavior. Now, it's easy to see the absurdity of his ways, and I think the book is written in such a way that we're meant to see the absurdity of his ways. But as we reflect on Jonah's folly just a little more deeply, I think many of us will see at least something of our own heart reflected here. If we're believers, we know the Lord's call on our lives. In the most general sense, we know his basic call to follow him, to serve him, to pursue godliness. And some will know the experience of running in the opposite direction, at least for a time, refusing to hear God's voice in his word, refusing to go the way you know he calls you to go because he's made it so clear in the scriptures. Maybe in your heart of hearts, you are actively on the run from God right now. I suspect there will be a number. Beyond that general call to walk with him and to pursue godliness and so on, we know as well his missionary call, don't we? Not to go to Nineveh specifically and proclaim God's word to that city, but the call of Jesus in Matthew 28, which we know so well, the call for each of us to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And within that missionary call, which is for all of us, each one of us will sense that the Lord has put particular opportunities before us and on our heart. Opportunities for particular kinds of ministry or opportunities to bring the gospel to particular people within our sphere of influence. And many will know the experience of hesitation in obedience to that call to go and to speak and to serve. Some will know the experience of running in the opposite direction, perhaps for a good long time, because it's too hard or too costly or too daunting or too painful. Many of us will read the story of Jonah, and while we might criticize him, we actually relate to him more than we would like to admit. And for us reluctant servants, for us sometimes disobedient servants, the story of Jonah shows us God's incredible grace and his incredible mercy to people like us. The very fact that God caused the story to be recorded for us in his word, that's a gracious thing right there. Gracious because it acts as a warning to us for those times when we might think of doing a runner from the Lord. You see, for Jonah, that experience, it did not go well. It's quite interesting, actually, the way in which the story is told very decisively as an account of going down, of descent, of reaching rock bottom. In verse 3, we read that Jonah ran away from the Lord. He went down to Joppa. Now, that language of going down there in verse 3, it can be used elsewhere in the Bible as a euphemism, as a kind of figure of speech for death itself, kind of going down into the grave. Well, then he gets on the boat and he goes down again, down below deck, middle of verse 5, and he goes into a deep sleep, so deep that he can sleep through this immense storm. It's as though Jonah has descended into a very low place, a place approximating death. And in spiritual terms, of course, that's what's happening. He's sinking. But he hadn't yet reached rock bottom. No, that was still to come. That would come with the deep dive and the descent to the bottom in the belly of the fish. And in chapter 2, verse 6, we reach the very lowest point of that descent. He writes, "To the mountains, to the roots of the mountains, I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever." Down, 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 down he went. What are we being shown? What are we being told? We're seeing in Jonah's experience that running away from the Lord, it is a descent to the bottom. It is to go even in the direction of the grave itself. And Jonah, for one, he knows full well that the Lord has sent him down. Chapter 2 and verse 2, "You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me." The Lord has brought Jonah down, but he has done this not to destroy him, but he has done it to correct him, to reprove him, to discipline him. And it's wonderful to read that prayer of Jonah's from the bottom of the sea, to find that there, at the lowest point, he learns to cry out to the Lord again. Chapter 2 and verse 1, "From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God." And already it sounds more relational, doesn't it? His God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me from the depths of the grave." You see, he knows he's been sinking down to the grave. "From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry." And then jump down to verse 7. "When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." And you see, Jonah knew that he had been saved. What a prayer. What spiritual insight. What heart change is taking place in Jonah. He's still got a long way to go, as chapters 3 and 4 will show us. But the Lord is doing something in Jonah. The Lord has brought him a long way already. But the Lord didn't do that the quick way. And he didn't do it the easy way. He allowed Jonah to run for a little bit. He allowed him to get onto that boat. And he brought him to a hard and a painful and a dangerous situation out on the sea. He worked his sovereign power to bring Jonah just about as low as he could go. But Jonah had to reach rock bottom before he learned once again to cry out to the Lord. See, this story, it's not just a story of the mercy of God to Nineveh, to undeserving pagans. No, it is a story of God's mercy to Jonah, to a reluctant, sinful, disobedient servant who was totally undeserving of the grace of God. I think there is some level upon which all of us can relate to the story of Jonah. All of us can relate to his sinful folly. We've all gone the other way from the way God calls us, in big ways, in small ways. As servants of God, we've all done it. And some will be doing it even today. And what the story of Jonah teaches us is simply this: when God brings us low, when he sees fit to humble us and even chastise us in our sin and rebellion, and he can do that. When he does that, he is acting in mercy that we might see our folly, that we might turn to him and cry out to him once more. No doubt there are some here today, and you've been on the run. You've been rejecting the call of God on your life in some way, that call to holiness, the call to play your part in the Great Commission, the call to serve him in some particular way and in some particular context. And you know, actually, if you're being honest about it, you know that the Lord's hand has been heavy upon you as you've wandered and as you've run. And for some, the simple application, the simple takeaway this morning is this: have the sense to do what Jonah ultimately did. Call upon the Lord. Turn your heart back to the Lord and allow him once again to raise you up. It's so simple the way in which the chapter ends, but it's wonderful too. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. The Lord wasn't done with Jonah's life. It wasn't over, even though he must have felt that it should have been at points. And the Lord doesn't give up on his people and his servants. Even in our waywardness, even in our reluctance and sin, he mercifully and sovereignly pursues us that he might restore us, that he might use us once again. How merciful is God? How big is his heart? How wide is his reach to the lost and to the wayward? The sovereign God is more merciful and gracious than you and I could ever dream or we could fully know. His mercy, it reaches the most wayward of his servants, and it reaches the most unreachable of the lost.
Thank you for tuning in. If you have been blessed and encouraged, do tell your friends about this program. Feel free to send in questions and comments via the website. And be sure to share your good news if you have come to faith through listening. But the program on its own is not enough. Don't forget to join other Christians in worship in a church where the gospel is soundly proclaimed and where it is lived out with compassion, integrity, and resolve. We so appreciate the donations which we depend on to keep us on the air week by week. We invite individuals, companies to donate any amount, anytime, or to sponsor our programs on an annual basis. Please donate via our website or make a check out to Good News Christian Ministries and send it to 96 Pheasant Run Drive, Ottawa, Ontario, K2J2R5, Canada. Be part of the movement that is affecting lives worldwide. May you come to know Jesus Christ personally and profoundly. May the Holy Spirit reside deeply within your heart, and may you feel our Heavenly Father surrounding you with his constant, abiding, accompanying love.